and what God is doing. And all worship, as we know, is not worship. People will worship all over the world on Sunday and other days, but John 4 makes it very clear that not all who worship are worshiping in spirit and in truth, and therefore not true worship. I wonder how many prayers that were offered in the last couple of weeks in our nation got very far, but that's up to God and to the whole concept of prayer. But let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here. Jerry, can I have just a little bit, please? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do consider it a great privilege to be here this morning to worship you, Father, in spirit and in truth. And we pray, Father, that that which we do this morning will be honoring, glorifying to you, will be, Heavenly Father, that which is a sweet savor. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our hymnals. And let's see, we sang 508 last week. So let's do 510 on purpose. I want to do a few things with it and talk about some things. Once a month at this church, we celebrate the communion. And we do that, as recorded in Corinthians, to remember, so that we do not forget. Remember is a very important word in Scripture. In the process of salvation, the process of spirituality, Jesus Christ uses the word remember for the Christian and how to be restored from sin. Remember how you did it at the beginning, which was by faith, and therefore keep doing this. And yet very few Christians, when they're taking people through the process of spiritual recovery, will use that word. They will use the word confession, they will use the word repentance, sorrow, but very few will use the word remember. And yet that's the very word that our Savior used. So it becomes an important word in our life. And so 2 Sundays from now, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, we will celebrate the communion together and remember how we were saved eternally and how we're supposed to live as far as our Christian walk is concerned, in the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Most Christians will take the cup of the new covenant and then walk out the door and live by law, which to me is hypocrisy. Don't even take the cup of the new covenant if you don't even understand what the new covenant is and you're not going to live by it. If you're going to live by the law and you are a Christian, then certainly take the bread because you have accepted Christ as Savior. But I would refrain from taking the cup, I think, if I didn't plan on living by the cup of the new covenant. And very few Christians even know where it is found in the Bible, what the conditions are, but they know where the law is, and they know what the conditions of the law are. They know who gave it, but when it comes to the new covenant, they do not know. Point being is what is on the overhead right now, remembering things. And the purpose of remembering things is to remember how important they are. I've not been one for people every now and then. Usually it's after 50 years. They like to renew their vows. I don't know why they want to do it after 50 years, but okay, they want to. I'm not all that much into that kind of thing, but I am into husbands and wives once in a while. Once a month isn't too often. Just reflecting on the whole thing of God bringing them together and what God was doing when they brought them together in their marriage and what their marriage is about and orient to what really is important. And things like what happened on September the 11th had that kind of an impact now that we have time to reflect on it. If we were in World War III, and as some people like to think, we wouldn't have time to do very much of anything. But we do have time to reflect what really is important in my life. I like hear some of the stories of the cell phone calls of I love you and I'm leaving. and the phone goes out. So that kind of thing just causes us to reflect on what really is important and what isn't important. And men and women, husbands and wives, let so many things that just are not really important intrude on human relationships. And their marriage, their romance, whatever it may be. And sometimes what we need to do is just to reflect and remember. I don't know, I know a little bit after just talking to people, what other states do in their educational system. But one, we have a lot of people here from other states that come and live in Texas and think Texans are rather arrogant and big-headed. But I don't know about your state, but I know in the 12 years of education, public education, we went through Texas history in elementary. We went through Texas history in junior high school, a whole semester, half semester, and then in high school, in junior high and high school. So I got a year and a half consistently throughout education. And every Texan knows the phrase, remember the Alamo. It's just something that pulls your heart and your soul and your thinking into something that's valuable because people have died for it. And if people have died for it, it therefore becomes important. And should be important to you if you're part of it. And so to remember things becomes very important in our life, and to relate to those things and value them. And not just once in a while, but value them day in and day out. And beginning with, of course, spiritually, our relationship with Christ eternally, and then experientially day by day, and our husbands and wives, friends, and of course, our country. So, with these things in mind, mine eyes have seen the glory, page 510 in your hymnal. it had a political background, but if you just rise above all of that kind of stuff, and let's just sing the first and second and fourth and fifth of, oh my goodness, why leave out one? Let's sing all five verses of, I don't know why I did that. Okay, let's stand and sing. Everybody asks me to turn it off when I sing. All right. I'd like to extend our thoughts with John Harvey and his family. His father's been promoted to the Lord. And there is, of course, sorrow in that, but we do not sorrow as the world does, having the confidence and hope that we do have in him. Now, a couple of things just coming up on 7 October. At least this is where it's planned right now. That will be the first Sunday of October. And I had a misunderstanding on the Church of the Month and the radio station, The Word 100.7, the Christian talk radio. It was not September. It's going to be, ours is October, and they will be here 7 October. And that morning, Sunday morning, to the service. So just kind of bear that in mind. That will be Communion Sunday also. So that's when they're going to be here. Sunday, the 7th October, and then during that month, I went down and had answered a lot of questions, and they'll run excerpts of that throughout the month of October, telling others about Spring Valley Bible Church. So that will be that month. Then on the 14th, the following Sunday, we need to have a church meeting right after the morning service. It has nothing to do with the property. We've not heard, and that's a government deal, and that'll probably be 2 or 3, 4 years. But anyway, but we need to have a church congregational meeting on the 14th of October, right after the service. We'll just do it while you're here rather than call it Sunday night or something. And decide if you can to make plans to stay a few minutes after service on the 14th. I will be reminding you of that event. let's go into the offertory because I want to do some things in regard to the attack on America. I want to say a few more things about it. So we'll just do that in its proper place and study with our service. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. First of all, the offertory is not for anyone who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you are here this morning and have never personally believed in Jesus Christ, then please, the offering plate is of no issue before you. I don't even want to be rude about this, but you're really not even entitled to an opinion. It's a family issue. It's involving the family of the church. So don't make it an issue to you in any way. You're not here to give. There's nothing that you can give. You are here to receive the greatest gift of salvation. Therefore, the great issue before you is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in regard to giving, it's really not even for every believer in this sense. It's for the believer who is walking in the Spirit and understands giving. I've been in the ministry since 74, and it's always been my belief from Scripture and seeing the Scripture that it's not my place to browbeat for money. That's why we don't have much, but or to go out and campaign for it or use gimmicks or programs. My responsibility as the separate pastor of this church is to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. I will trust Him to lead you in giving to the church. It is a relationship between you and God, and therefore it is that issue of worship. Being worship, I do encourage you, do not be blasphemous. Now, what do I mean by that? Some people have the idea that if I give God money, God will give me something back. God is not a big sugar daddy, people, and He isn't up there keeping score. And that just isn't supported in Scripture. Don't do that to God. Don't let that be your view of God. I'm sorry. I really am. The more I'm studying on our stress, depression, anxiety study, which I'm just really seeing so much in Scripture, I've just never traveled that way before in the passages of Scripture. But for whatever reason, the Spirit is taking me there now. And there are just so many things in Scripture about people and what happens in our childhood, what happens from our parents, our view of God is generally taken from our view of our father, our mother, and that's a hard one to break through. This is the way God works. And I'm really sorry for parents and families and children, even husbands and wives, men and women, where, you're only going to give if something's returned and all of this kind of thing. And it really confuses the truth of giving, not only in the church, but in all areas of life, all areas of life. You don't want to give with strings attached. You want to give because you're motivated by love, and that's the great issue. We're seeing that in our study of spiritual love on Wednesday night in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a very powerful passage that if I give all my possessions, and what the Greek actually says is, to where I become poor myself. That's an awesome thought. I give all my possessions where I am poor myself, but do not have love. It profits me nothing. And people know, if you're a parent, your children know when you're giving and it's control. Your wife knows. People know when you're giving is not just because you care about them. Your giving is to control. Your giving is to manipulate. Don't do that with God. You may have gotten away with it with people. Actually, you haven't. Even if you think you've gotten away with it with people, you haven't. They may succumb to you, your children, your wife even. But you're losing when you give with strings attached like that to control people. But don't try it with God. Don't try to do that with God. Another big misconception in Scripture is this whole thing of the tithing, that we owe God 10%. That's not in the New Testament. That's in the Old Testament. And it was not an offering. It was just that. It was a tithe that you gave because the nation the nation was related to the temple, and that tent went to take care of the temple. But then where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And there is no tithing. I'm sorry. When a pastor stands up and says, I believe where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and that you ought to walk by faith, but you've got to give 10%. Something's wrong there. There's some controlling and manipulating going on. And many pastors are afraid that if they don't do that, they won't have the money they want. And indeed, people, there are probably a lot of buildings that wouldn't be built, which kind of lets you know maybe they shouldn't have been built in the final analysis. But there are probably a lot of things that wouldn't have been done without that manipulation. But that isn't glorifying to God. And so it's not a matter of a certain percentage that God is looking for. And there's just so many things that we do in regard to giving. If I give sacrificially, because that's talked about in the Bible, the widow's mite, and just give. I don't have much, but I give. And boy, somehow God's really going to bless me. Well, don't do that. Don't do that, because that isn't the way God does it. Then other people, if I give a whole lot, God is going to really think that's wonderful. Don't do that to God either. So what does it all come about to? It comes about in regard to just responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the greatest manifestations of love in the human realm, but especially in the spiritual realm of spiritual love. Giving is a response. Giving is motivated by love. God so loved the world, He gave. And He gave the most precious that He had. So, giving is a response to our relationship with Him. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have seen fit to use this humble assembly in so many wonderful ways. We pray that you will continue to do so. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, that we just have that opportunity to spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. And Father, especially at this time in our nation's history, as we go into the offering, we are keenly reminded of the two spheres of freedom that are involved in the offering. First of all, Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to live wherever we want, to marry, to do with our money, to have relationships. We have all these wonderful freedoms in America. And Father, we're so appreciative of the men and women throughout the history of this nation who have sacrificed their lives, both as far as dying in battle and just offering their whole life to live in the military, to provide us with this freedom. We cross that freedom, Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And oh, Heavenly Father, if it were not for this freedom, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. We would not have eyes to see where to live. We would not have eyes to see who to marry. We would have all the human standards of marriage, human desires, and not see your plan. Where to worship. What to do with our money. What to do with our time. It is in the spiritual realm that we have eyes to see in the political, economic realm. So, Father, we are most appreciative for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. And we pray now, Father, you receive these offerings and use them for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. U.S. Tuttle. Let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. On the 9th of September, we began in John 6 dealing with a look at testing, and we just got started with it. most befitting the time. And then, of course, 2 days later, on September the 11th, Tuesday, America was under siege and under attack. So that last Sunday, we dealt with attack on America, and God is in control, and Christ, the Christian is under control in his relationship with the Father. Last Sunday, we studied what a Christian should do when a catastrophic event occurs in your life, meaning something that you didn't plan on occurring, and all of a sudden it does, like death or report on medicine or health or just different things, divorce. Major crisis occurs. We studied what to do. I thought about doing another special this morning to continue that, but I probably will do, depending on a few things, what happens in history over the next few weeks. I do want to do a study on God as the terrorist and Satan as the terrorist, because that may surprise you, but in the scriptures, the word terror is used with God as the terrorist, Satan as the terrorist. And I want to go through and work through and show some things in regard to that respect. Interesting thing going on in the world today. If you are a student of history, it's a rather unusual phenomenon that is going on. It should cause the eyebrow to be raised by Christians and people who are concerned with history. Something's happening that is rarely seen, and that is the jointness of a lot of people that do not agree on ideologies, theologies, and a lot of other things in regard to fighting a common enemy called terrorists. And the communist world is joining, and it's a rather interesting phenomenon that is going on. If we wanted to carry that scenario out, and I'm not saying this is going to happen or anything, but if we wanted to, eventually someone's going to have to head up such a effort against a common enemy around the world and be therefore the head of that common enemy and against the common enemy. This kind of thing was done, and this is where we will go in one of our studies, back to study the Tower of Babel, where the world united. And there are a lot of things we can look at and see. It has caused a lot of Christians and teachers, preachers, to talk about the rapture, talk about the end of time, and how all of this has to do with the end of time. On Tuesday evening, we are in the book of Revelation. Now, you might think, yeah, big deal, it'll be 10 years before you get to anything good. And I concur to that, and I'm guilty of that, and I understand what you're saying. 1 year per chapter is not out of line. And there are 22 chapters, that's 22 years. And so, having said that, right now we're going to finish Tuesday night, why study the book of Revelation. But then the following Tuesday, we're going to begin something I have never done. And so those of you that are worried about it from the standpoint of time, before I ever get to verse by verse, you will know the book. Some of you, my only fear in doing that is that some of you may feel, well, like, I already know it, why even come from verse by verse? But that's okay. If that's what you want to do, that's what you're led by the Spirit. If you're led by the Spirit not to come after that, then that's fine. And I'm talking about Holy Spirit, not your Spirit. You're going to know the book. I mean, I really didn't want to study this book. I was pressed by several of you, and so you're going to get it. And it used to be a book, everything you wanted to know about sex and more. This is going to be everything you wanted to know about Revelation and more. You're going to know the book in spite of yourself. If you come on Tuesday night, you will know the book. You will know everything about it. And I've got all kinds of really corny things I'm going to do and silly things we're going to do. But you're going to know the book if that's what you want. And I'm the pastor and the shepherd and teacher. So I will teach what you want, and we will study it, in which we'll put together a lot of things. I've had calls even from pastors. Do I believe that all of this that happened on Sunday or on Tuesday is indication of the end time, and has the clock started moving toward the rapture of the church and these kind of things? My first response is, people, no one knows. No one knows. My second response is, we should live every day as though it is. I could show you verses that say that, that we should live every day with your husband, your wife, romance, things that are important. Things like this let us know a lot of things that have become important in American society, really not that important when it comes down to what the relationships in life that are important. And God cares very much about relationships, because the number one command for the believer, the number one command for mankind, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second to it is to love one another as I have loved you. Relationships are very important to God. Family relationships, local assembly relationships are very important to God. And so that becomes very important. Third thing that I've said to them is, I think it's dangerous to interpret the Bible by American history. I think that's a little arrogant. I think it's not only dangerous, I think it's a little arrogant. America has, not since the war between the states, experienced what we experienced on September the 11th. But please don't take the whole Bible with that, because most countries around the world have and have experienced it in the last 20 years, what we've experienced. We're just, you know, Johnny come late to world events. We've been very safe and secure, being where we are, as far as the structure of the continent. And we have just been very, we've been set aside from a lot of this type of activity. How would you like to be, grow up in Ireland, where for the last 100 years, Protestants and Catholics have been fighting each other, and you couldn't even walk in certain neighborhoods in your own community if you were a Catholic or if you're a Protestant? Try that out. Don't forget terrorists and Arabs and Pakistanians and all the rest of it. Christians, Catholics and Protestants. Catholic may throw something and kill you. Protestant may throw something and kill you. And that's every day. And in France, has experienced it. Germany. You live in Jerusalem, in that area of Palestine, you're going to live in it 24 hours a day. Places in the Orient. So, I want to be a little careful in interpreting the Bible by American history. I think that's just a little arrogant on our part as pastors. We begin to think the whole thing is designed in American history, and I'm not sure we can do that. We have to study and deal with the scriptures as they are, not as we want them to be or think they should be or something like that. Then finally, do I think we're close? Yeah, I do. I could be very wrong. I don't preach that. That's just personal. I do think we're close. But they thought that in the generation in World War II. There were a lot of pastors who really thought they were close. And so, you know, but I don't think that just because of what happened on 11 September 2001. I thought that for a while, based on a lot of other things. But we're going to study a lot of that in Revelation and go through that. But somewhere along the line, if the war on terrorism continues and the intensity that it does, and I don't know if it will or not, but apparently it might. If it does, then we will study the Tower of Babel, and we will study God the terrorist and Satan the terrorist, and take a look at that in Scripture, and just deal more with and how you and I ought to live every day of our life, and take things a little more serious than we probably do. And I mean in relationships and what influences us, who influences us, as far as our life is concerned. Befitting to all of this is our study in the Gospel of John chapter 6, so let's get into that, because it will flow into everything going on. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. What's the purpose of the prayer? Is it some kind of ritualistic prayer? Not at all. It is a prayer to give us a moment to test ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit to open our eyes to the passage and passages that we'll be looking at. Because I'm not the teacher. God, the Holy Spirit, is the teacher. So He is the power of God that will open our eyes to see what He would have us to see, hear what He would have us to hear. Let's pray. Father, we're about to enter into the most dangerous thing that we will do in our life. There is nothing more dangerous. Demanding more all respect than to open the Bible. Because it can be manipulated. It can be seen in so many different ways and seem to say so many different things that are totally opposite. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that Your Spirit will open our eyes to see what You would have us to see this morning, to be aware of the things that are before us, Heavenly Father. We pray that You'll protect us from the powers of darkness that we seek to impede our seeing. Father, we pray these things that we might fulfill our purpose while You leave us alive. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Sir, can I have a few more, please? Okay, let's read. It's an awkward study because we had a study in the Gospel of John 6, and then we broke for communion. Then we had one study, and then we broke for attack on America. We're losing some consistency here and some momentum in our study, and I'm sorry for that, but we'll just have to let the Spirit bring us into that intensity of where we are. So let's read John 6 now, just to help you out very quickly. We are dealing with the feeding of the 5,000. There are two feedings by Jesus Christ that are significant. There is the feeding of the 5,000. There is the feeding of the 4,000. Those numbers are important. And what happens at the end, how much food is collected, all of these things, the numbers are important. We know that because in Matthew, Jesus Christ, and we've read it, gives a dissertation to the disciples, and he points out that the number is important. And so even the numbers 5,000 and 4,000, we'll study that as we go through. But this is the feeding of the 5,000. It is the only miracle that occurs in all four Gospels. All four cover this miracle. No other miracle do all four Gospels cover. So that gives it an added significance if we want to see what's going on in the text. Now, in John chapter 6, verse 1, and we study these things, so let's just read through after these things. Now, that is the second year of our Lord's ministry. John now begins the third year, and it will end in the crucifixion of Christ, the third year of our Lord's public ministry. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. Here we took time to study the geographical will of God. That geography is very important to God. These things are not just stated for isolated information. It is no accident where we are if we are in the plan of God at any given time. Verse 2, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. They were not seeking him for salvation. They were seeking him because they saw the miracles. Now, that's okay if once they are given the gospel, they respond, because that's the purpose of the miracle, is to draw attention. Verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Here again is a very important. Jesus Christ often, he will make time to get away to be by himself for prayer, and he makes time to be with his disciples. And I just again use this as an opportunity. You are going to have to make time to be with your husband, your wife, your children, someone that's special. You're going to have to make the time, especially in a society that we live in where we're so busy. But if the things that you value, you're going to have to make time. It's amazing how often in talking to people that get a divorce, it just happened. I don't know where it happened and this. And, you know, Neil Diamond did a great song, "You Don't Send Flowers Anymore," and "You Don't Tell Me You Love Me Anymore." And things just slowly, just you're so busy. And finally you wake up one morning and there's nothing there. It's dead. And how did that happen? Well, this is, you've got to take and make things that are important. The local church, family, whatever is important in your life. It cannot just be something you take for granted. America, freedom. This cannot be things you just take for granted. Verse 4. Now, the Passover of the Feast of the Jews, and it's interesting he gives us the phrase, the Feast of the Jews, not just the Passover, the feast, but or the feast of the Passover. The Passover, the Feast of the Jews, was at hand. This is the Passover beginning the third year of our Lord. You can study the scriptures and the Gospels by the Passovers of the Lord. The next Passover, he will be crucified. So this begins the third year of his public ministry, and that gives us our little tag. That's what he's doing here, giving us a tag, not only regard to the miracle that he's about to perform, orient us to that, but also orient us to who and what Jesus Christ, his time schedule, and what's going on with him. And note that he is not in Jerusalem for this Passover. He is not there. He was there for the last one, but he is not there for this one. He will be there for the next one. In fact, he will be crucified. He will be the Passover lamb at the next one. But here he is not there. He is in the northern kingdom. Verse 5, Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes, and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Now, here we took time and went to Mark, you recall, and we saw that a lot went on between in these verses. We saw that Jesus Christ saw the multitude coming and had compassion on them. Why? Because they were sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have the gospel. And so he spent hours teaching the truth. Now it's toward the end of the day. In fact, it's late afternoon, early evening. And now this event takes place. But first of all, he had compassion, and he taught them probably all afternoon. Now we come to, it's now getting into the early evening, and as is the custom all the way through history, we like to eat. So he says to Philip, where do we buy bread that these may eat? This brings us to verse 6. And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Well, can you imagine Philip here? And this is where I want to deal with you. Can you imagine Philip and the other disciples? But we're going to pick on Philip because Scripture does. He's been with the Lord. He's probably been with the Lord more than any other of the disciples. We saw that in our profile of Philip a couple of weeks ago. He was independently wealthy, apparently. Apparently a Gentile with the name Philip, or at least half-Gentile. His mother was probably Jew, some people conclude, and his father Gentile, but probably at least half-Gentile, ran his own business, apparently, and could travel with the Lord, had that kind of money that he could travel with the Lord. He's been with the Lord a lot, and he's listened to the Lord teach all day. I want you to think to yourself here. It's now an ordinary evening. It's an ordinary thing for people to be fed. And look what it says. He was testing him. People, you never know when a test is coming. You never know. Now, a catastrophic event occurs. America's attack on September the 11th. You get news of some catastrophe in your life. You have an automobile accident, hurt yourself, whatever. Okay, we know that, don't we? We know this is a test. But, boy, just look at Philip. The Lord looks at him and says, well, we're going to get money to feed them. And then he tells us, this is a test. Philip's under a test. People, you never know. You never know when you're under a test. You never know when these things are going to occur as far as your life is going to come about. There's no warning. I know I've said this, but I need to say it as a reminder. There's no warning for a lot of tests in life. There's no neon sign that comes on. This is a test. Be sure you're in the Spirit. Be sure you're thinking about God. Be sure you're this. Be sure you're that. You know, I like those in school. You're going to have a test Friday. Bring the blue book. But you know it's coming. Well, what I hate is you walk into class and the teacher says, put your books under the table. You know what that means. You know. Oh, no. Oh, I'm sick. I got to get out of here. It's going to be a pop test. It throws this on you. Now that I'm an adult, I know why they did that. Something happened at home. I know that now. I'm an adult. I know. I know why we had pop tests. Somebody may have eaten that at home. We're going to have a test today. But people have to realize this. You just don't know. People got up in New York and in other places. Ate breakfast probably. Probably didn't eat breakfast. Going to eat on the plane. Took a shower. Packed their suitcases. They're dead. Injured. All kinds of things happened. You don't know when a test is going to come. Sometimes we get warnings. Sometimes we don't get warnings. Sometimes we know we're in a dangerous area. We know that. We know this is dangerous. So we can be on guard. But a lot of times we don't. So here's Philip in this issue. Now we've looked at the Greek word for testing. We've already done that. Parazo. Interesting thing about the Greek word, those of you that think the answer is always hidden somewhere in the Greek language, this word is used for testing by God and temptation by Satan. The word is used for both. So we can't go and say, well, every time I see this Greek word, I know it's from God, or I know it's from Satan. No, it's the same word. So we have to go to context. Now, the word parazo, testing, called that, translated that. This is where we left off a couple of weeks ago before the attack on America. And that is, I don't like the word test. Because what I would like us to start thinking about in regard to test, I want you to think about a test as an opportunity. It is an opportunity to allow God to work in your life, to be glorified in your life, as He would not have been had this not occurred. That's what a test really is. It is an opportunity for God. For an example, a test in school. A test in school. Why do we have tests in school? Well, we have tests to see what you've got inside you. That's why we have tests in school. They want to see, do you know this information? Do you know the subject that you're supposed to know before you can go on to the next level in this kind of activity? Well, what do we have here? People, it is an opportunity to see what God has, not you. And maybe this is very important. A test in school is a test to see what I've got. What kind of knowledge and understanding do I have of the Hebrew or the Greek or theology or whatever it may be, whatever course in school I'm taking. But a test in life is to see what God can do with you and for you in your life, not what you can do for God. And I know this is not what most preachers preach, but this is not to see what you've got inside you, see if you can do this for God and do that for God. No, people, it is an opportunity for you to find out what God can do in your life, in your soul, in your marriage, in whatever circumstance you're in. It is an opportunity for God to be glorified in your life. What does God have? That's what these things are about. What can God provide? Philip, since you're familiar with this, what a wonderful thing that Philip would have just turned, just to show you. Turned to him and said, you're the Son of God. You want them to eat? You can feed them. In other words, I know who you are, and I trust you. You perform. Don't ask me for where the money is. I don't have the money to feed this big of a crowd. You've got it. You decide. People, when you enter into a test, even the temptation, and I'm going to use those words so that you and I can communicate, temptation will use of Satan, and testing will use of God or opportunity. But you'd be amazed what God can do if you trust Him. He will boggle your mind of what He can do in circumstances of your life. that you won't even plan. Now, if you go through it, into it with your idea, and you've got it all figured out how things are, okay, fine, you figure it out. But if you go into circumstances of life and trust Him, you're going to be shocked at what God can do. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, the poet, put it to me in one of her sonnets beautifully. At the end of the sonnet, she says, God's gifts put man's best dreams to shame. But in order to receive that, people, you have to trust Him. Not tell Him how things are going to be. This is what I want, and this is how I want it. Now, if you will let me win the lottery, God, I'll give 50% to the church. Yeah, right. And I will do this, and I will do that. And you know, God, it'll just work out good for you if you let me win the lottery. And people pray that. People actually pray that prayer. It'll be good for you to let me win the lottery. See, I got it all figured out. And I got it all figured out, God. What kind of man I ought to marry, what kind of woman I ought to marry. And you're the marriage, God. You're the one that came up with it. So this will be good for you. Give me what I want is good for you, God. Got to figure it out. It's going to be great. I don't want that one, God. Are you crazy? No. I've got it all figured out. And it'll be good for your plan. Yeah? You know, God, if you'll do this in my business, this will be real good for you, God. Because you don't have more money to give the church than God. And I'll have this, and I'll be able to do that. This is really going to work out for your plan. Thy will be done. That's how you enter prayer. Thy will be done. Of course, you've written down what you think this will ought to be. And then you end it, thy will be done, God. No, you don't do that. That's not the faith he's looking for. It's not what's going on. See, all the angels watch when you come under testing and even temptation. A lot of these principles that I'll use the word test, opportunity for God, but also apply for temptation. Angels are watching you. You're in a spiritual warfare that involves angels and this whole thing. Why, man? We are not the main thing. We're not the main issue. Angels are, and we've seen this, and we will continue to see more of it in our study in Revelation. So a test is an opportunity for you to reveal your view of God. It's the best way I know how to put this. A test is an opportunity for you to reveal your view of God. You become angry at Him? Why did you let this happen to me, God? You're wrong, God. Is that what you did? Or, wow, this is overwhelming, God. I trust you. I have to trust you. So a test is an opportunity for temptation is an opportunity for you to reveal your view of God. Philip, what is your view of the man standing in front of you? What's your view of that man? That's what test this is for Philip. Philip, what's your view of this man called Jesus? Who do you think he is, and what do you think he can do? Now, what is the test for you, people? What is your view of God? What is your view of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when you run into difficulty, have to make decisions daily, run into suffering? What is your view of God? Do you really trust Him? Will you give Him the opportunity to reveal His glory, His power, and His love? That's why it is. Will you give Him an opportunity to be glorified in the spiritual warfare? People, please remember, there's a warfare going on from the previous world, and the previous world before Genesis 1, here's God at battle now with Lucifer. His name is now changed to Satan. There's a battle going on, and God brought on this battle mankind. He brought on the battle mankind. And there's a relationship between man and God. Satan became angry and jealous. We're studying jealousy on Wednesday night in our study of spiritual laws. He became jealous of this. He came into the garden and he broke that with sin, which resulted in death. And now the whole battle involves all of the angels that followed Satan and all of the angels that followed and stayed with God. And there's a great battle, and it's finished now, and they're all looking to see what kind of God is, and it's being done as it's played out in your life right now in the scene of history. You get to manifest your understanding of God. Are you, as a worm called by Satan in Job, a worm born of a woman, no good, all these kinds of things, are you going to reveal to this super creature? People, he is so super, don't fight him. We saw this Wednesday night or Tuesday night in Revelation. Leave him alone! He's a super creature. There's something between God and Satan. Are you going to reveal, you little nothing worm, in this kingdom of darkness, are you going to trust God? Are you going to go the way he wants you to go? And angels are watching, and they're learning about God. Because when you trust God, that puts God on the center issue. If I offer to God my work, I'm at issue. If I just simply trust him, he's at issue. Salvation, eternal life salvation. Okay, here we have the sin, death. And Satan says to God, nothing you can do, God. Nothing you can do. They belong in my kingdom of darkness. I'm going to draw a line here. Unbroken now. You're in my kingdom of darkness, and there's nothing you can do about it. And I tell you why there's nothing you can do about it. Because you are holy. And they are unholy. They are impure, unclean. And you are holy. If you come down, you will defile yourself. And so you can't do that. There's nothing you can do about them because they're in my kingdom now. That's one thing Satan didn't know about. One thing Satan didn't plan on. One thing that he hates to this day, and I'll show you why he hates it. More than anything else, there's one thing Satan hates above all else. He didn't plan on and didn't understand and doesn't understand to this day, just like a lot of Christians. He did not understand and anticipate the love of God who would send his son to die on a cross and bear the penalty for all their sins here. And the only issue for mankind now is, will you trust in him? Matter of faith. Will you trust him? That's the issue. And he hates love. And when you exemplify spiritual love in your life, Satan cannot stand it. So the whole issue is, will you trust him? And angels are going to learn. So for me, the word testing gives a wrong idea. It conveys a wrong concept. I would rather you think of it as an opportunity. It is giving you the opportunity to allow God to function in your life as he would not function had this not occurred. What's your view of God? Is God big enough to handle this? It looks hopeless. It looks helpless. It looks terrible. People, the worse it looks, the better off God loves it. The worse it looks, the better he loves it. Why? Because you get to see his glory when he comes into your life and resolves it to his glory. Now, when it's from Satan, when this word, parazo, is used where Satan is the one bringing it into it, people explain the destruction. And what I mean by destruction, I mean by the destruction of your faith. Satan brings it in to hinder, to interrupt, to stop your relationship with God. To stop you from trusting God. That's why Satan is a terrorist. He's the ultimate terrorist. Because we saw several Sundays ago, we saw what? The terrorist activity is one thing in mind. And that is to disrupt confidence. People, the terrorists that attack America did not ask for $1 billion, or they're going to do it again. They did not ask to release 500 prisoners. They did not wage a war that they're going to hit our soil. So what was their objective? Fear? Get you to start doubting America? Get you to start doubting, flying, living your life day in and day out? And they succeeded. America is so frightened. How am I going to fly again? Now, I love Greyhound. They're taking advantage of it. I've seen a lot of bus ads now in the paper. You know, travel, rest at ease, you know, this kind of thing. Yeah, and they're smart. That's smart. I were president of Greyhound, boy, I'd be on television every day. We live in fear. Now, what is Satan the terrorist objective? teach you to start trusting God. You know, God really doesn't care about me. God really doesn't love me. This wouldn't have happened. And this is just too bad for God to do anything about. And I'm just going to have to settle for, you know, the worst thing. People, God may bring something so wonderful into the solution if you use it for His glory. So Satan wants to disrupt your trusting in God. Satan's real objective, now please listen, what is Satan's objective? We talked about a terrorist objective. What is Satan's objective? Satan's objective, and I'm talking about for the Christian. If you're here this morning and never accepted Christ as Savior, His objective is to stop you from believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. But if you're a Christian, what is His objective? Please, please get this in your soul. His objective is not you. You are not His objective. Satan's real objective is God. He wants to embarrass God. Do you think the terrorists had every name that died in the buildings in New York down and they were their enemy? No. What was their objective? The cook, the elevator worker, just different people? No. Couldn't have cared less. Objective is America. Country. Our strength. Our love of this country. The way we live, the confidence we have, the liberty, the freedom, the financial base of this country, the military of this country. Great military, look what we can do to you. Do you think Satan wants you? No, people. His objective is God. He reasons, if he can get you, now listen, if he can get you to stop walking by faith in God, trusting God the Spirit, then he's hurt God. That's his thinking. If I can get you to stop walking by faith and trusting in God, I can hurt God. Now, the truth of the matter is that's not so. But that's his thinking. Paul, in Romans, uses another illustration. It's base, but I'm going to use it for you. A woman. A woman marries, and divorce occurs. She meets a wonderful man, in the analogy of Jesus Christ. She meets a wonderful man and marries, and in pops the ex-husband. And he knows just how to manipulate her to get her into bed. He doesn't want her. He doesn't want sex, and he doesn't want her. He wants to get the guy that he's jealous of. He wants to show that wonderful man that she found, he isn't so hot. I can take her down anytime I want. You're nothing special. I can do this. And that's what he wants to do. It's a crude example, but Paul uses it so I can use it. See, the way Paul uses it, here you are, and your first husband, you married Satan, or the law, it's used in both cases. Satan or the law, namely the law. Now you marry Jesus Christ. He's now your husband by faith in Jesus Christ. The law comes over now and wants to control you. Satan wants to come in and control you now. They don't care about you. Don't be flattered. Don't be flattered like the woman in the analogy. The man doesn't want you. He flatters you and he does all that stuff to get you into bed, but his attack is right here, the other man. That's all Satan wants to do, people. He is his enemy. You're not directly his enemy. He's his enemy. And if he can get you to stop trusting in Jesus Christ, stop trusting in the one whom Christ has sent, the Holy Spirit, stop trusting in God, the Father even, he's won. Get you to live in fear, get you to live in doubt, get you to live by the law, get you to do whatever he wants to do, just don't you keep walking by faith and trusting in God. And he'll get what he wants. So what's his objective? His objective is not you. His objective is God. So this is, and in our spiritual realm, people, he doesn't care about you. He wants to keep you from walking by faith, and he'll do whatever he can to keep you from walking by faith. He'll bring every temptation, every failure. That's what this whole thing we're going to be studying on stress, depression, anxiety is about. My self-worth. Satan's lie. Satan's lie. My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. That is his lie. It's supported by the law, because that's the whole foundation of the law, is performance, the Mosaic law and all the law. It's supported by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he uses it all the way through. It's a lie. But it controls Christians, puts them into stress, depression, anxiety, all these kinds of things. My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. What a tragedy. What is the truth? Your self-worth is what God thinks of you, what Christ has performed, and God's attitude towards you. And what's God's attitude towards you? You're in the beloved. You're righteous, holy, worthy of love, worthy to serve, adequate in Christ. But what happens to a lot of Christians? They're like the woman who has anorexia. They look in the mirror. She weighs 98 pounds. She sees herself fat and walks away and lives that way. She's not. That's not who she really is. That's who she thinks she is. But that's how she's going to live. What a tragedy. Christians, look in the mirror and what you should see who you are in Christ. But instead, you see who you are in the flesh. And that's how you live. So, his objective here is to destroy. His objective is to take us away from our relationship with God. Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Go back with me to Job chapter 1. Just want to read this quickly to put it into context of what he's trying to do. Job chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. Job 1, and look at verse 4. And his sons used to go out. Well, let's see if this is what I wanted. Job 1, 4 to 6. I think it's chapter 2 that I really want. Let me see. Okay, Job 2. Job 2, my computer made a mistake, not me. Okay, Job 2, 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all a man has he will give for his life. However, now what he's saying there is very quickly, sure Job loves you. Sure Job follows you. You've taken care of him. You've given him everything. Verse 5. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bones and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. Do you see what he's doing? What's his objective? Get Job to curse God. This is his objective. This is what he's going to do. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. Verse 5, Satan's objective, curse God, separate you from your testing of God. Now, when it's from God, people, it's always for your benefit, so that God can be glorified in your life. When from Satan, or from the world, or the flesh, or from other people, it's for your failure. What I mean by failure, and please be careful here, because we generally think of failure as something bad, don't we? No, I want you to be careful here. What may be your failure may be, in the world sense, something very good. He may bring a lot of money into your life. Oh, this is great. And 6 weeks later, you couldn't care less about the Lord. You couldn't care less about walking by faith. You couldn't care less about listening to his teaching, assembling yourself, studying scripture. You're enjoying your life. How could that be failure? Spiritually, great failure. Great failure. But it looks good. I've seen lots of people distracted in their spiritual life by romance. Man comes into her life, woman comes into his life. They don't care about the Lord one bit. And it looks good. Oh, this is a great guy. This is a great woman. This is what I've been waiting for all my life. Goodbye, God. See you later. Thanks. Looks good. Failure. Spiritually. what really counts in the eternal realm. So be careful with the word failure. When you say Satan, his objective is your failure, be careful. Don't always look for bad. It may be something so wonderful you can't believe how wonderful it is. You just can't believe how great this promotion or this money or this person or this event or whatever it is that has happened in your life, and yet it's designed for your total failure spiritually. What is really important to the born-again believer should be our relationship with the Lord. So it is disadvantage to you. It may be advantageous momentarily, but in the long range. Remember, people, why is this true? Satan is a genius of deception. Huh, this has to be of God. Boy, God is blessing me. Thank you, God, and goodbye. I'm out of here. I've got the money now. I've got the success now. I've got the health now. I've got the woman now. I've got the man now. Goodbye, God. Thank you. Do you think that's why God blesses us? To be a distraction? No. When God blesses, it's for your momentum, spiritually. So you have to be very careful. Satan is a genius of deception. He seeks to deceive, distract. He wants to distract you from truth. Get you oriented to something else. And that's what his temptation is. Testing by God? Three things. One, to develop the use of your faith. Two, to bring us where he desires us to be. And three, to make an impact in your life. Those around you in the spiritual realm. Satan tends to solicit to move from faith. See, I used to say to people, Satan tends to solicit to sin. That's true, but let's be more precise. Satan tends to solicit us to move away from faith, to move to our own flesh. He is trying to use you, get this in your soul, to embarrass God. How about that? He wants to use you to embarrass God. Now, another source of temptation is the world. The world, the cosmic system, other believers, other people, believer and unbeliever. Satan uses both. So does God. So does God. Now, let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. I had to battle here whether to give you, about 25 points on testing and suffering, and I'm just going to teach you, and we'll go through these things, got a lot of points. And both God and Satan use people, unbelievers, believers, husband, wife, children, others, circumstances, money, health, cars, just everything. And both of them use them. Please remember that. Satan can bring somebody into your life that's wonderful, but they don't care about the Lord. But if God brings somebody in your life who cares about him. Okay, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And Paul is speaking to them. Now let's take a look at a few things real quickly here in the Philippians passage. First of all, I want you to note the word granted. Look at that word granted. Now, what should be your attitude when you come into testing, suffering, adversity? What should be your attitude? What should be your thinking, your thought process about suffering from testing, suffering even from sin, people? What should be your thought process in regard to the adversity? Now, I want to put this on the board. What should be your thinking? Now, why do I put this on the board? This is very important. Look with me. Hold your place in Philippians, because we've still got some things we want to do in Philippians, but hold your pencil in your right hand and with your nose turn the pages of the Bible. I don't know how you do it, but turn with me to Proverbs 23. And I know I could just say it, but sometimes if you go to the trouble to see it in Scripture, it makes a bigger imprint in your soul. Look at Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." So you will be in that testing. All right, now turn back to Philippians. What should be your thinking? You're entering into the test, the opportunity. You're entering into the temptation. This kind of thing. Whatever it is. You're entering into. Okay. What should be your thinking as you enter into the suffering? What should be your thinking as you enter into the... And people, your thinking is vital, because how you think is how you're going to act in the middle of it. If you're thinking, you just completely go over to emotion, then you're going to have an emotional breakdown, scream, holler, go cry, and not do anything. If your thinking is angry at God, why did God let this happen? And you're just going to be angry at God and attack God. That's your thinking. It's God's fault. I'm angry at God. I'm angry at my husband. I'm angry at my wife. I'm angry at this person. I'm angry at that. Phone rings. Pick up the phone. Your child just died on the highway. First thing you do, I told you not to let him have the car. It's your fault they died. That's your thinking. That's how you're going to handle the crisis. That's how you're going to handle the adversity. The most important thing, people, what's your thinking? What are you thinking? That's how you're going to be. Remember what it said? This is what you've been. So he is. Now, let's just take that. So he is. So you are in the suffering. No test. As you think, so you are. That's how you're going to play out this particular event, suffering, as far as your life is concerned. What should be our thinking? What should be our thinking when we enter adversity of any category? For to you it has been granted. The Greek word for granted is the aorist passive indicative of charizomai. Okay. C-H-R-I-S. You know what that is? That's the root. Okay. Anybody know what that root is? Carrot? It's grace. The root of this word is grace. That's the root of it. Charisma comes from the root grace. Carrot. You know what grace means? It means to show favor. Be kind to. To bestow willingly. Do you get it? It's God's attitude about your suffering. This is not normal. This is not natural. This is not the way the flesh is going to think about these things. This is God's thinking. Now get this in your soul. I didn't write this. This is the Holy Spirit. This is God's way of thinking about it. When you are experiencing suffering, do you know what he thinks? When you are experiencing suffering, God is being kind to you. Ha! Let him be kind to somebody else. God, I don't need any more kindness. I have enough kindness for today, God. I don't know what other categories you got, but let's lay off of kindness a while. This is what the scripture says. I didn't write this. The word grant means to be kind. How can this possibly be construed as kindness? How can this possibly be construed so as to bestow a favor? How can this ever be construed that? Let me show you how. How can this be construed as that? How can what's happening in my life be construed a kind act of God? Because people, it gives God the opportunity to act in your life as he would not be able to in any other way. I know what you're thinking. Well, let him act in my life and let me win the lottery. Let him act in my life and let him bring something wonderful in my life. I'm not sure that I have God's thinking here. No, we probably don't. Let's understand. Unless you get to see what the spiritual warfare is about, get your eyes off of the flesh, get your eyes off of day in and day out living, and relate your life to eternity. Relate everything about your life to eternity. Your home, your work, your social life, your local church. Relate it to eternity. It's a powerful passage. What should be my thinking? My thinking should be that God, this is a kind act from God, and God has bestowed this upon me. And people, I want to tell you something, quite frankly. If you tell most people, they're going to think you're weird. They're going to think you're weird. But you know better. You know what's going on in your soul. You know what's going on between you and God, and you know all about eternity. So give God a wonderful opportunity to act in your life in a way that he would not do if this had not occurred. Now, this is where I need really to have developed a lot of points for you. This can be one to bring you where God wants you. To bring you where God wants you. In other words, people, what happens is, I'm in slavery in Egypt. And been so for a couple of hundred years. Hey, get pretty comfortable in slavery. But I'm in slavery, why? So that when God brings you to liberty, to true liberty, you can see the difference. I've been in slavery to the law. And boy, when you start walking by faith in the Spirit and you're in this liberty, you get to see the difference. But there's going to probably, for a lot of people, have to be some suffering along the way so that you'll appreciate the liberty you have in Christ. You know who appreciates their health? Who really, and I mean really appreciate it to the point of taking care of it. Somebody's come through some, say, a cancer disaster, pulled up out of it. Boy, they don't take it for granted at all. There are all kinds of people in the gym. Every now and then I meet people in the gym, and they're not there just like a lot of us are there. They're there because they have fought through something, injuries. And they know how important working out every day and all these things really become. You know why? Sometimes, a person's second and unfortunately third, fourth, whatever, marriage is so wonderful because it took all of that to learn what to really look for in a man or a woman. What God brings us through all of these kinds of things, people, to bring us so we get to where God wants us and we see the grace, the privilege. People, you live under law, you go to church. You go to church with law and you go through all of the things of enslavement, then he brings you to freedom. You can appreciate it as you've never read it before. You know, I heard this and heard that, but you know, it didn't mean anything. But now it means something to me. This truth means something to me now. If you had told me this truth before, I wouldn't have accepted it. I wouldn't have appreciated it. But now I do, having gone through this or that. From the law. From control by a preacher. And some manipulation by a denomination or a church or a movement. And now I really see where truth is. I really see liberty walking in the Spirit. And it is free. But you haven't seen that before. Sometimes we have to go through suffering to bring us to this point. Then secondly, and very important, what God is doing in regard to others, He's doing this, you're suffering in your life in regard to others. First of all, angels, and second, man, those around you. Often you will go through suffering and you're not even the issue. The issue are other people. So it has been granted to you. By the way, the word to be granted here, charismai, is in the aorist passive indicative. What the passive voice is, it's the grace voice. The subject receives the action of the verb. You receive this suffering from God. People, I know this doesn't sound right, but you walk in the Spirit, you put your mind in the thinking of things that are of God, things that are spiritual, things that are eternal, and it starts to make sense. What seems so foolish and so contradictory starts making sense in the spiritual, in the eternal realm. In the temporal human realm, it does not make sense. that this suffering is a wonderful thing and God is being kind to me. I know that. I'm not stupid. But when we can start changing and live in the new man, and we start seeing things now in that perspective, I can see, yeah, okay, spiritually, eternally, what's going on, this is a blessing. If this did not occur, if this did not occur. You ever met people going through something really bad, and they reach a point where they can say, I'm very thankful that that happened in my life. Now people, there's some people who say that because they know that's a wonderful thing to say and they're faking it. But when you know in your own soul, you mean that, that's a powerful statement. I'm thankful I went through it. And other people, all that happened to you, I don't know. I don't know how they say that. But you know what you mean. I'm thankful this unbelievable event occurred in my life. Maybe it was fighting cancer. Maybe it was death of someone you love. Maybe a financial. But you get over here and maybe it's divorce and that type of thing. But you get over here and you go, I'm very thankful because I now see what I would have not seen. I now hear what I would have not heard. But this not occurred in my life. So God is being gracious. God is being gracious. He is being kind. And that's what the word grant means here. That's got to be our thinking. And let me rephrase that. I said that's got to be our thinking. No. That will be your thinking if you walk in the Spirit. You don't got to think that way. That will be your thinking if you walk in the Spirit. And let His thinking be in you. God is dealing with me. This suffering has been granted to me for God to work things out in my life. It has been given to me. The aorist indicative of the verb is not continuous action. The aorist, as most of you know, is the present tense is continuous. Aorist is divorced of any concept of time. Now, what is that telling us? This is God's thinking all the time. This is His standard of thought. That when God brings suffering into your life, it is being kind. Let's close with Job. Now, Job begins chapter 1. We're not going to turn there, just talk with you. Job begins, he has God all figured out. Now, you make up your mind. You think about this in the Spirit. Job begins in chapter 1, everything is wonderful. Has a wonderful home, wonderful wife, wonderful children, wonderful business, wonderful economy, wonderful money, wealthy, all these things. He's got God all figured out. I'm good. God's good to me. I'm bad. God's bad to me. He offers people. He was so good. Job was so good. He offered sacrifices for his children before they sinned. He knew his children were going to sin, so he went out and offered sacrifices for them. Chapter 1. That's how good he was. He had it all figured out. And God turned Satan loose on him. How could that be construed as kind? And one day all of his children die? Well, let's talk about that. Let's assume, because of their father, that every one of them are believers. Is death so bad for a Christian? For a believer? No. He lost all of his money. He lost his income. He lost all of his business. That's gone. All in one day. Gone. Boom. His wife turned against him. That was a lot of help. She told him to curse God. It's a wonderful woman. Her husband, if her husband does it, ladies, I'm not men. And you know what the hardest journey for Job was? Get ready. He lost his three friends. And that's very important in the study of the Scriptures. He lost his three friends. They came to him and started judging him, and they crushed his soul with their words. They caused him. They brought him to a nervous breakdown. Most of them, not nervous, emotional. They crushed him. So Job goes through all that. Job curses God. Tells God he's all wrong. You're wrong, God. All this is going on. And you look at all of this and you go, God, God has really turned on him. And then in comes Christ to the fourth friend, and in comes God. Now, Job, let me tell you who I am. You never knew me. You never knew me like I want you to know me. Your faith is always conditional. If you're good, I'll be good. If you're bad, I'll be bad. You never trusted me the way I want to be trusted. Now I'm going to show you who I am. Take Job on a long journey. Chapter 42. Job ends up with a relationship with God that very few Christians will ever have throughout all the history of mankind. I trust you, God. Whatever you do, you're God. And I trust you. Now you decide whether that journey was worth getting to that point or not. Whether God was being kind to him to bring him what God wanted him. You have to decide. You have to decide if that's just going to be your thought process or if you're going to think something else when you're in a suffering. Your God, your view of God, God is God, and he knows all things. He knows what is best. He's doing this to work out something through me or in me. He may be talking to somebody else. I may not even be the issue here. I'm going to trust him. I may be the issue here. I'm going to trust him. So what should be our thought process? God is going to do. It's just God being kind. Because he's going to take me somewhere. He's going to do something. He's going to bring something into my life. And I'm getting ready for that point. All eternity. Closing word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We dedicate the closing moment this morning to anyone who may have come in and have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Well, it's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's simply a matter of trusting him. That's all it is. Yes, but what about my life? No. What about all the bad things I've... Nope. There's only one issue. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Will you trust in him as your Savior today? Those of you who have made a decision concerning Jesus Christ, the great issue in your life, you've already learned. You learned it at the cross. To walk by faith. To trust him. As you have received him, Christ says, keep doing that. Just keep doing that. Keep walking by faith. Keep trusting him. Look what he did to you with one little shot of faith. He changed you eternally. Just think what he can do day in and day out of your life if you're trusting. That's what kind of God he is. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are this morning. Father, sometimes testing and suffering and adversities and things that happen in our lives seem so overwhelming. Life is so short. Why spend the time and this kind of suffering and this adversity and these things going on in our life, Heavenly Father? And this is where we come to where we just trust you. You did not ask us to understand. You asked us to trust you. You asked us to simply depend and find our confidence in life and our hope in who and what you are. We praise you, Father, for the God you are and for a love that would care that much about us, that you would orchestrate things to occur in our life that would bring us to where you want. Just amazing. A sovereign, omnipotent God would care and love a totally insignificant me. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.